And go ahead and be turning to Jonah chapter number 2. Jonah chapter number 2. And what we're doing, we're continuing our series in Jonah, in which we're highlighting God's constant and careful dealing with even disobedient people. Find that the people of Nineveh were far from God, and God was showing them mercy. And even Jonah the prophet, though he knew God, he had served God, even he was disobedient and straying. But with both cases, God dealt with them mercifully. And so last week we looked at the thought, I tried to be a little clever with this, but we looked at the thought, well, this isn't what I planned. And we were looking at how Jonah had planned to escape. He had planned to go his own way, and God caused his plans to come unraveled. Instead, we saw that there was a storm and a great fish that was not in Jonah's plans, but God put them there in Jonah's life to serve a greater purpose. And often people believe that being a Christian means that we get a free pass, that we can escape hard times and difficult circumstances because we belong to God. There's the idea of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But when people come thinking that that's the way life is supposed to be, when hard times do come, and they will come, then they believe there's either something wrong with them or something wrong with God. Through Jonah's example, as well as many others in the Bible, we found that these whale experiences, these hard times, are fairly common. And so following God doesn't exempt us from hard times, but rather it does ensure us that God can work through them and work in them for our good. And so not only are those experiences, those hard times, fairly common, God often uses those to correct us or to turn us from error. And that's what he was doing with Jonah. They might be just a wake-up call that we need to keep us from doing something stupid. Okay? Might be what they are. God also uses them to turn us to him. This goes in hand with turning us away from error. When we come to the end of ourself, where we come to the end of our own ability, it forces us to look up. When things get too big for us, we turn to God and depend on the one that we should have been depending upon all along. So sometimes these difficult times are necessary. Sometimes God uses them to take us to new places. As we said, Jonah traveled by submarine. And the road between where you are and where God wants you to be might be a bumpy road, but it's worth it. We consider different ones in the Bible that had to go a rocky path to get to an exalted place. You can see all the things that David went through, all the things that Joseph went through. Many different characters in the Bible went through their own whale experiences, and God exalted them in the end. And so it might take some of those things to get you to where God would have you to be. So God used those to take us to new places. There's no crown without the cross, and no testimony without a test. That's a good way to put it. And so with that thought, these whale experiences, these hard times, also give us a testimony. When it's all said and done, when it's all over, it'll make more sense to us. And we'll be able to tell others about how God has brought us through it and be able to glorify God and praise him for what he has done. But it's also going to give us something to reassure us, to strengthen us in the next trial. Because we can say, if God brought us through that, he'll bring us through this. It gives us confidence whenever times get tough, because God is working in us and through us for our good. So today what we're going to be looking at is the prayer that Jonah prayed from the belly of the whale. And I said in Sunday school we were talking about prayer, and I said that we were going to be covering some of the same things in the second service. So I don't intend this to be repetitive, but I do believe that prayer is an important aspect of our Christian life. And I would be remiss to preach through Jonah and not mention the prayers that he prayed, right? And so anyway, I believe that the prayer in the book of Jonah will probably be one of the strangest prayers in the Bible. As you think through the different prayers that were prayed, can you think of one that would be stranger? Definitely not from a stranger location. He was in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish, and he prayed. Not only that, but we can also look and see that Jonah had been actively rebelling from God, running away from God when he prayed. And even whenever he prayed, he didn't have the best of motives when he prayed. Yet in spite of all of that, God heard and answered his prayer, and that should be an encouragement for us. And so let's look at Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter number 2, and I'll go ahead and read the chapter. I know we did last week, but it'll be okay. We'll read it again. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." For some reason, I have trouble pronouncing that word. I'll just tell you that. But anyway, he prayed out of the fish's belly and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you for this passage which we've read. We thank you that we have the opportunity to gather here and gather together with your people and to just focus our attention on you and on your word for just a little while. I know there's so many things in this life and out in this world to distract us, to discourage us, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that we can just come apart from all of that and just spend some time together around your word today. And Lord, I do thank you for this this example of Jonah that we have in Scripture. And Lord, for the many others in Scripture like him, as flawed and as human as he is, Lord, we can relate to him. Help us as we look at Jonah's prayer today, Lord, to be encouraged to pray in all of our circumstances. I pray that you just guide and direct me as I preach from your word. Just give me clarity of mind and help me to say the things which need to be said. And Lord, help me to keep back anything that I shouldn't say. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time together, be with each person, that they would gather from this service exactly what they need. I pray that you'd minister to hearts and lives today. And Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen. Prayer has got to be the most important tool in the Christian's toolbox. Would you agree? I believe it's the most important tool. You might disagree. I don't know. But I think it's also probably the most neglected tool that we have. We could say that the trinity of spiritual health would be prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, right? Those are three things that's necessary in the Christian's life to have a healthy spiritual life, to have a good walk with God. Those are things that he has given us, things that are important for us, important ingredients for our lives. But once again, I would say that prayer is probably the most important. Yet I believe that Christians struggle in having a consistent prayer life. And I know that goes for me. I know that's one of the things that I struggle with. And just to be honest before you, in prayer, we call upon the God of all creation, the one who is the lover of our souls. We are forced to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look up to God. We have to evaluate our plans and our desires and our ideas and our motives by the divine standard of God's character when we come to him in prayer. As we were praying, have you ever been praying and the things that you were praying for, you realized how silly they were while you were praying? I'm not saying that there are things that we shouldn't take before God, but whenever you're praying and you realign your thoughts and you're like, man, that's not right. You start praying for something and you realize, I probably shouldn't be praying for that or praying like, or am I the only one? It's funny how whenever you get on your knees or in whatever position you pray on or whatever, and you begin to pray, it causes you to vet your thoughts and vet your motives and realize we're taking these things before God. And sometimes our motives and our heart is not in the right place, and they come to light as we're praying, right? And so prayer is a way of realigning our hearts and our minds to become more like Christ. As I said in the first service, prayer is not so much about trying to get God to do what you want him to do, but it is more along the lines of getting our heart where it needs to be with Him and realigning us with Him. And so if you look through the Psalms or some of the prayers that are contained in Scripture, you're going to find that oftentimes there is a transition that takes place in those prayers, that there is a change somewhere between the beginning and the end of the prayer. I've often joked around that I think David was somewhat bipolar in his Psalms, somewhat bipolar in the way that he prayed, because he starts off in despair and ends up in praise. He starts off in having this very negative type demeanor, and then by the time that he's done, he's extremely positive. Have you ever noticed that in a lot of the passages that we find, a lot of the prayers that are in Scripture? And it's because the prayer has this way of transforming, realigning, conforming our thoughts to God's. It gets our focus and our attention where it needs to be. And so whenever we consider that, that may be one of the main reasons why we struggle with having a consistent prayer life. Because we know that whenever we go to God in prayer, it's going to cause us to bring our plans and our hopes and our dreams and our ideas in light of His character and His nature. It's going to cause us to subject our thoughts to Him. And so with that, it has a purifying effect. And so we hesitate to take our hands off of the controls. We hesitate to hand off the pen to a greater author because we want to write our own story. And so sometimes that's why we have a hard time praying, because whenever I go to Him, I'm putting it in His hands and I have trouble letting go. But whenever we look at this passage from Jonah, from the belly of the whale, Jonah threw up the white flag of surrender, and God turned the entire story around. But the question that I have is, why did he wait so long? That's pretty extreme measures, getting swallowed by a fish, right? It took that to get him to finally come to his senses and finally go to the Lord. We talked, I believe it was last week, with the idea of the prodigal son. Whenever the prodigal son finally found himself in the hog pen, he had got to the place where he was starving to death and he was eating food that was not fit for human consumption. And finally, he's like, oh, I should go to my father now. And so what was it that took Jonah so long to come to the Lord in prayer? But also, why do we wait so long? I believe it's some of the same reasons, right? So the first thing that I want to look at in this is some of the hindrances to prayer. And I said in Sunday school, that was one of the headings that we looked at and we kind of skimmed through. I said, we'll cover more later. This is why, okay? But anyway, there are hindrances to our prayer life. There are things that keep us from prayer. Jonah had plenty of opportunities to pray. He could have prayed. He could have aired his grievances to the Lord whenever the Lord first gave him his assignment. Whenever the Lord came to him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, Jonah could have said, oh, wait a minute, right? We find other places in Scripture where people did that. We find Moses whenever he was at the burning bush, and God says, I want you to go down and speak to Pharaoh, and he says, wait a minute. And they work through that at that moment, right? We find other times in Scripture where that happened. But whenever God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to that great city Nineveh and cry against it, he said, okay, and he went the other way, right? That's what was going on with Jonah. And so he had an opportunity there. The trip down to Joppa would have taken some time. I mean, he didn't just jump in a taxi and go. He didn't just jump on the next flight. He had to walk from where he was at to where he was going. And so he had to walk down to Joppa. And all along that trip, he was rolling over in his mind the assignment and the rebellion and the fact that he was going away from God. He knew that he was going the opposite way. And any time along that, he could have went to God. He could have griped, he could have complained, he could have accused, he could have done anything, could have submitted. Nothing says that we can't complain to God. That's actually the right place to complain. He can do something about it. But all throughout that time, it seems like there was silence. He wasn't going to God. He was formulating things in his own mind. He was doing his own thing. Even whenever he got down to Joppa, he bought his ticket on the boat. He sat there and waited until time for it to launch. He got on the boat, and finally they launched out. And he had time to go down and take a nap. He fell asleep in the boat. He had time to pray. But yet he didn't do it. And so for whatever reason, he stubbornly held out until he had been in the fish for what seems like it was 3 days. Now, he may have come to his senses earlier, and then he spent 3 days in total with the submarine ride to the right drop-off point. But it seems like he was in the fish for 3 days, and then finally he prayed. How long do you have to be in the fish before you pray? I mean, that's end of the rope. I mean, he is in a fish on the bottom of the ocean, and I don't know. I would like to think I'm not that stubborn. I'm pretty stubborn. But I would like to think it wouldn't take me 3 days in a fish to finally pray. Right? But after that, he finally prayed. But why did he wait? Why did it take so long? As I said already, it's probably the same reasons why we do. We know that sin keeps us from praying. Right? Sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden whenever they sinned. And we kind of laugh at that, the idea that they could actually hide from God. The idea that whenever they sinned, there was guilt, there was shame. And they said, okay, well, we're just going to hide behind these bushes because surely God can't see us. Right? Jonah, it says that he tried to go from the presence of God. Same thing as Adam and Eve. The world which we live in, the more sinful that it gets, the more adamantly people oppose God or try to deny that he even exists. They try to put distance between them and God. Sin causes that separation between us and God. When we know that there is sin in our lives, we probably aren't going to be praying. Have you noticed that in your own life? Whenever you know that there's sin going on, it just makes it that much harder to come to the Lord in prayer. We fall for the same things as Adam and Eve and as Jonah and all these others, is that whenever there is sin, we hold back. It affects our prayer life. We know in the back of our mind that there's things there that shouldn't be there, and so it keeps us from God. And then on top of that, the accuser of the brethren tells us all the reasons why we shouldn't pray, tells us all the reasons why we're unworthy, all the reasons why God's not going to hear us, that he's not going to answer us, how we have messed up too much, we've done too much, and for some reason, we listen. And so because of that sin, it puts distance between us and God. It doesn't have to. We have an invitation, as we've already looked at. We have an invitation to come to him. He will hear us when we pray. He'll hear us when we cry out. He will forgive us when we confess. We have all of these promises, but yet sin keeps us away from God. God's word says we have access, but we run away anyway. As we looked at in the first service, Psalm 66 and 18 does say that if we regard iniquity in our heart, he will not hear us. But also, 1 John 1, 9 says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we find there that even whenever we are in sin, all it takes is simply us turning around. Just simply takes us confessing to him. And we have that assurance that he's going to hear, he's going to answer, he's going to forgive. And so sin should not keep us away from God. It should drive us to him. Another thing that keeps us from prayer is busyness. It's busyness, right? A lot of us are too busy to pray. And we know that Jonah was busy. He's busy escaping. He's busy running away, buying tickets and taking naps. He was busy. And for us, we have the most modern conveniences that are supposed to make our lives easier, right? And it amazes me as I look at society, all of these things that have been invented to make people's lives easier makes people's lives busier. How is that? We've got more time to do more things, and we find more things to do in that time that we have. You free up this time, jam something else in there, and we get busier and busier. It's been said that the devil, if he can't make you bad, he will make you busy. You ever heard that? If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And I think that's where we're at right now. And so if you're too busy for God, you're simply too busy. Right? And so whenever we get busy, we need to stop and evaluate our priorities and the things that's going on, because if our busyness keeps us from God, we're too busy. Self-sufficiency also keeps us from prayer. Jonah had a plan. He had it all worked out. He had it figured out. Why would he need God? Right? And so self-sufficiency is rooted in pride. We put ourselves in the driver's seat. We say we know what is best for us, where we need to go. And so we don't need God. We can handle it. So why would I pray? Even in our prayers, we try to sound pious in this and say, okay, well, you know, that's not important enough to pray about. That's not big enough to pray about. What that's saying is, I can handle that. I let God take care of the big things, and I'll take care of the little things. You realize they're all little things to God? Any of it's within His power to take care of immediately. But yet in our pride, we say, I can handle all of these. I don't need to pray about that. I won't bother God. I won't trouble God. You know how prideful, how arrogant it is to think that our problems could be a problem to God? That our bothers could bother God? That somehow we're that big that God's like, oh no, here He comes again. I don't know if I can fix this one. Right? Sometimes in our life we are going through and we're like, okay, I'll just bother God with the big things. And somehow big things rarely come along. Right? And whenever they do come along, it's been so long since we've actually had a relationship with God, we don't even know how to come to Him whenever they do come along. Does that make sense? And so we become self-sufficient. Now there's other things, other reasons why we might be hindered from praying, other things that might keep us from praying, but you get the idea. We evaluate our lives and we say, okay, do I have a healthy and regular prayer life? Am I regularly communicating with God? No. Well, why am I not? Is it one of these things we mentioned? Is it something else? That's for us to evaluate. What's keeping me from God? What is the hindrance? And then the second thing to ask us is that hindrance, is that excuse a big enough thing to counteract all the reasons I have to go to Him in prayer? And I'll tell you, the answer to that already is no. It doesn't matter what your reasons, what your excuses are that keep you from God and keep you from praying. We need to go to Him in prayer. We need to spend that time with Him in prayer. We need that relationship with Him in prayer. And there is nothing and no one that is big enough, important enough, powerful enough for us to neglect our walk with God and to neglect our prayer life. And so whenever we think about our reasons to pray, rather than focus on what's wrong with us, I want to focus on what's right with God. Because despite all of Jonah's shortcomings, verse 2 states that God heard him. You see that, verse number 2? I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Jonah was a mess. And if we're honest, we're a mess. But God hears us. That should be reason enough to go to Him in prayer, right? That He would take the time to listen to us. That He would care enough to hear when we call. That He would be involved in our lives and that He hears us. That is a huge thing. And so that in and of itself is a reason to pray. But what do we pray for? We pray for confession. We already said that sin was something that keeps us from God. But we pray to confess our sins. We pray to confess our sins. Those sins that separate us from God, those things that hide us from God, whenever we are honest with God, because He already knows about them, right? Do you think there's anything in your life that God doesn't know about? It's like Adam and Eve, they sow the fig leaves on. It's like God won't notice that I've got vegetation underwear, right? That's just like highlighting the problem. And so we laugh at that. But whenever we distance ourselves from God, that highlights the problem. There's something going on here. I can draw a comparison here that whenever Melody has done something that she shouldn't do. Okay? And some of y'all can't imagine Melody misbehaving. She does. And then she gets quiet. It's not the times that she's loud that we have to worry about. It's the times that she's quiet that we have to worry about. And then we have to go looking for her and find out, what have you done? Because whenever she has sinned, she hides. And the longer it takes her to figure that out, to fix that, to come to us about it, the longer that separation is, the more strain there is in the relationship. And right now she's little. And it's minor things. The older she gets, the bigger it'll be. And the things that she hides, the things that she keeps back, is going to cause greater stress in relationships between us and her and her sisters and different things. Okay? And so I use that as an illustration. We come to God for confession. We're telling him the things that he already knows. A lot of times whenever I'm dealing with the kids, I already know what they did. I'm just trying to get them to say it. God knows what we've done wrong. He wants us to acknowledge what we've done is wrong. Because whenever we acknowledge it, then he is able to start cleansing us and working it. That's why 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse them. As long as we are trying to cover it, as long as we're trying to hide it, as long as we're trying to keep it quiet, he cannot do his work of cleansing it from our lives. As long as we're keeping it hidden and keeping it secret, he can't do anything about it because we're still holding that back. We come to him for confession. He cleanses us. He takes care of it. He forgives it. And that is removed from between him and us. It clears the air. I don't have to hide. I don't have to be distant from him. I can go to him knowing that there's nothing hidden, nothing between. Okay? Because I'll tell you, whenever we hold back things in any relationship, whenever there are secrets that are kept, it hinders relationship. And as long as we are hiding from God, as long as we are keeping things in our minds, as long as we think we're keeping things from God, there's going to be a strain on that relationship. But we have the promise and the guarantee that whenever we come to him in prayer, that he is going to hear our prayers, that he's going to forgive our sins, he's going to restore that relationship, and he's going to work to cleanse us from that thing that brought distance between us. And so I can go directly to the one that I have sinned against. That's an important thing with confession. In Psalm 51 and 4, David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Right? In another place, I haven't written down the reference for this, but it says, "We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin." That means that we can come to him and he understands. He knows what's going on. He's able to deal with it. And we don't have to go to anyone else in between us. And so, as I said, sin shouldn't hinder our prayers. It should be a reason that we pray. Okay? We come to him for assistance. That's what Jonah was looking for, isn't it? He was looking for help. He says, "I am in the middle of this fish and I don't like it. Get me out of here." He's looking for assistance. He was in over his head in more than one way, and he knew it. And so he went to the Lord in prayer. And so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The Lord offers deliverance and offers direction whenever we come to him. And so this is the idea of supplication. We pray for our needs. We pray for the needs of one another. We intercede on the behalf of others. We are looking for assistance. As human beings, we are very limited, but the God of all creation has no limits. It's part of being God, isn't it? And so we go to him in confession. We go to him for assistance. We go to him in praise. Look at verse number 9 of Jonah chapter 2. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Very first part of that, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." Could you be thankful in a fish? Yeah. I mean, he didn't drown. That's something to be thankful for. Doesn't matter what you're going through, there's something to be thankful for. Yeah. But it even says that the Lord, chapter 1 and verse 17, the Lord prepared that great fish. He prepared it for him. He had things to be thankful for. And I think this might be one of the missing ingredients of our prayers, is we are so focused on our needs, we kind of skim over all of the things the Lord has blessed us with, all the things that he's already done for us. And we lack that attitude of praise. And so we don't want to go straight into the requests without recognizing God's goodness. God is worthy of our praise, and when we praise him for what he has done and for who he is, it builds our faith, And it gives us confidence as we continue to trust him to care for us, right? We look back to past blessings and deliverances in anticipation of the future ones. And so Jonah could say in thanksgiving, as he's in the belly of the fish, the Lord wasn't done with me or he would have let me drown. I'm thankful for the fish. That means there's still something that lays ahead, right? And so we come to him in prayer. So we have, or in praise, we have several different things. So we pray to confess sins, to request assistance, and to praise him for his goodness. And there's many other things that we could pray about, right? But y'all don't want to sit here and listen to me all day for these things, right? So I'll leave you to your imagination. So what is God's response to prayer? It's incredible for me to think that God would not only hear me, but that he would respond. We look in Jonah's situation here. He cried, God heard, and then down verse number 10, and the Lord spake. The Lord responded, right? There is a response to Jonah's prayer. And we find that the Lord hears us immediately. He hears us immediately. When we turn to God in a sincere heart of prayer, he hears us. As I said already, when the prodigal was there in the pig pen, right? He said, even my father's servants have it better than I do. I want to go back to my father's house. And as soon as he got back to the father's house, the father welcomed him with open arms. They slaughtered the fatted calf. He put the ring on his hand, the shoes on his feet, the robe about him, all these different things immediately. There was no waiting period. There was no penance that he had to do. He didn't sit back with his arms crossed and said, prove yourself before I let you back. Right? Isn't that what we do? Conditional forgiveness. We want to make sure that person is significantly sorry, that they are sincere in their apology, and then we'll consider. God doesn't do that. He hears our prayers immediately. We may not always feel like he hears, especially if we've been away for a while. But we can rest assured that he does. After all, if he heard Jonah out of the belly of the fish, after all that Jonah had done, if he heard Jonah, wouldn't he also hear us? I mean, I don't mean that in an arrogant way. I don't mean that in a prideful way. But look at Jonah. Would you have written him off? God heard him. And if God heard Jonah, he'll hear me. It's one of the reasons why stuff like this is in the Bible, to give us comfort, to give us assurance, to help us know how God deals with people. He hears immediately. He also overlooks discrepancy. He overlooks discrepancy. I said earlier that Jonah had less than great motives, right? Have you thought about this, about Jonah's prayer? Did he cross all the T's and dot all the I's? Did he do everything right? Because that's sometimes what we concern ourselves with. If we pray, did we do it the right way? Did we say the right things? Did we, and as I was saying in Sunday school, we put so much emphasis on ourselves and not on God. He hears us in spite of the discrepancies. He overlooks those. Because we see his motive, he cried by reason of his affliction. You ever heard the saying, you're not sorry for what you did, you're sorry you got caught? That's Jonah. He didn't pray to God heartbroken because he had disobeyed and rebelled against God. He was afflicted in the fish. He's like, this is unpleasant, God. I guess I'm going to come to you now. He didn't have the greatest of motives. Not only that, but he also had a few inaccuracies in his prayers. Did you notice that? What does he say there in verse number 3? For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. Did God do that to him? Did God cast him into the sea? No. The guys on the boat cast him into the sea because he told them to. You can't blame that one on God. That could be a message in and of itself, how often we blame God for the stuff we got ourselves into. But he says, you cast me into this. You got me into this, God. No, he didn't. Jonah got himself into this. God didn't throw him in. The fishermen did. The fishermen aren't even at fault because Jonah made them do it. They didn't want to. You realize that if Jonah would have confessed his sins, if he would have submitted to God on the boat, the storm probably would have went away. No fish needed. Could you imagine if he would have just said, I serve the living God, the one that controls the seas and the wind and the storms and all of this. I'm running from him and I repent right now. God, I'm ready. As soon as I get a chance, I'm going right back to Nineveh like you told me to. Storm gone. Don't you figure that's what would have happened? Because as soon as Jonah was dumped off of the boat into the sea, the storm stopped. The sailors were out of the storm, but Jonah was in the fish. He didn't have to go to the fish, and so he's blaming God. There's inaccuracies in what he's saying. Not only that, he says he was also cast out of God's sight in verse number 4. Was there ever a time he was out of God's sight? Was there ever a time that God wasn't watching out? God prepared the fish. God heard him out of he was never out of God's sight. So his prayers were not even theologically accurate. They weren't even factually accurate. His motives were not very good. And yet God heard him. Can you believe that? So we question a lot of times our prayers. Would God actually hear us? Can God make sense out of the mess that's coming out of my mouth? Sometimes I wonder that. Because sometimes I don't even know how to pray. Will God hear those prayers? Let's look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Can you relate to that? Okay, does that verse apply to you? We know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not talking about speaking in tongues. It's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to God and saying, this boy's in a mess and he don't even know what he's saying. I don't even know what he's saying, but this is what he needs. That's what's going on. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What I'm saying here is God overlooks our discrepancies. We don't know how we should pray. We don't know the things to say. We mess up. Our theology sometimes messed up. Our perception of the problem that we're in is sometimes messed up. Sometimes we're mad at God. Sometimes we're blaming him for our problems. And we come to him, fussing at him, and the Holy Spirit's coming along saying, yeah, he doesn't mean this. This is really what he needs. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So how does he respond? He responds immediately. He overlooks our discrepancies, and he also responds appropriately. In verse number 10, it says, Jonah got puked out. He was vomited up on dry land. God is not obligated to respond to our prayers as we think best, but as he knows is best. And so we see the now, he sees the whole picture. He sees everything. And so Jonah said, get me out of here. He got out of there, but probably not the way that he would choose. You know, there'd be like some magic, some sleight of hand. He was at the fish. Now he's not. No, there was a longer process than that, right? And so whenever we think about this, God does what is right, not what we think is right. He does what is best for us, not what we think is best for us. And that is why he is God and we are not. Right? If I was calling the shots and I was writing the story, I would make a total mess. And so I'm thankful that God can overlook my discrepancies, that he can overwrite my wrong desires, and he can bring me to the place that I need to be, even if it takes a fish throwing me up on shore. Right? The final thing that I have today is, in light of all of these things, what should be our response to God? Right? When we consider the fact that God not only hears when we pray, but he wants us to pray. He wants to hear from us, and he responds when we pray. What should be our response to God? First of all, we should respond in faith, right? We respond in faith. We trust a God that is more than capable. Right? That big problem to you is a little problem to him. And he has a great track record of taking care of his own. David said, I am old and have been young, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. What's he saying? I've got a lot of experience in this. I've been a student of life for a long time. I've been watching how God cares for his children, and he never fails them. That's what he's saying. David's saying God can be trusted. And so we trust God in the test, in the trial. We trust him with the needs that we're in, with the loved ones we have, with the circumstances in our lives, with the unknowns, with the doubts, with all the variables. We trust him because we know that he is working in us and through us for our good. He can be trusted. We lift up our eyes to the one who created and sustained all things, the one who commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, right? We trust him with eternity. Can we not also trust him with right now? Can we not trust him with our future down here if we're trusting him for heaven and all that comes with it? And if he can forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, prepare a place for us, and take us to be where he is, can he not be trusted with the things you're facing, with the needs that you have, with the problems in your family, with your loved ones that are struggling or straying? Can he not be trusted? And so whenever we consider all these things, we respond to God in faith. He has been faithful for us up until now. What gives us thought, what gives us reason that he would stop? Right? We respond also in obedience. If God will save your soul, promise you eternity, hear and answer prayers, shouldn't you be willing to obey him? The Bible tells us that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. And so we should be glorifying him with this life that we've been given. We already sung the song, Trust and Obey. There's two of our things here, right? But whenever we are obeying him, whenever we are surrendered and submitted to him, then he is able to work in us and through us, and we are able to experience his good and his perfect and his acceptable will for our lives. We serve such a good God, why wouldn't we want to obey him? And so we obey him because he's good. We obey him because he is God. And lastly, we respond with thanksgiving. I've already quoted this verse today, but Psalm 95 and 2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And one of the marks, the symptoms, the signs, whatever we want to call, of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says that in the last days, men would be unthankful. We think about all of the wickedness and all of the different things in society and say, all things are getting bad. The Lord's coming back soon, right? And one of the things that it says to watch for is men are going to be unthankful. And it's so easy for us to be unthankful. God does such great things for us. He blesses us so much. He is so involved in our lives doing great things. If saving me was all that he did, it was far more than I deserve. But yet he has done so much more. He's promised me a home for eternity, right? He walks with me daily. He hears and answers my prayer. He's blessed me with a family. He's blessed me with a church family, brought you guys into my life. He's given me a place to minister and to serve. He has done so much for me. Shouldn't I be thankful? What all has he done for you? Do you have reason to be thankful? Yes, of course, we all do. And so we should be coming to him. We should be responding to him with thanksgiving. And so there's a lot of things that hinder us from praying, but the reasons to pray far exceed the reasons not to, the excuses that we have. And so we pray, he hears us, he overlooks the nonsense, and he answers with just what we need. And I'm thankful for that. And so because of who God is and how good he is to us, the only right response is to trust him completely, obey him in all things, and thank him for his many blessings. He daily loadeth us with benefits. And so Jonah may have been a mess, but he prayed and God answered. So my challenge for you today is let us pray like Jonah. Let's pray like Jonah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today, Lord, just knowing that we're a mess. I'm thankful for this example that we have of Jonah. And Lord, how you heard him and how you responded. And Lord, in our minds, we get so messed up in our thoughts and our theology. We struggle to pray. We get distracted. We get discouraged. We get too busy. We all these different things in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we have such a great opportunity to come to you in prayer, that you would listen to us, that you would hear us and heed us, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to help us to remember that we have access. Help us to remember that you have given us that place, that we are welcomed into your presence, that we can carry all things, every need, every concern, no matter how big or how small, we can take those to you. Lord, may we never allow those hindrances to keep us from you, Lord. Help us to keep short accounts and pray and confess our sins and seek after you in all times, Lord. I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just help us to marinate in this, help us to meditate on it, Lord, just to see the importance of prayer, Lord, and how it's such a shame that we neglect it, Lord, whenever it is our greatest tool. Lord, I just pray that you do the needed work in the hearts and lives of each person here. Help them, Lord, to use this opportunity, Lord, that they have in prayer and come to you and build this prayer life with you, this relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, we do thank you so much for all that you do. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.